Have you ever gone to a restaurant and gotten a table where like one of the legs was a little bit shorter than the other legs and it was wobbly the whole time? So you can't ever really fully relax because the table keeps like chunking back and forth, and every time it happens all the glasses rattle or whatever. So every time you set down a drink or lift up a plate or put your elbow down, the whole thing tilts and it becomes like a war between you and the person across the table, like cha-chunk, cha-chunk. And you can't focus on what you're eating or what you're saying, or it just... things are not settled. Now, admittedly, I might be a little oversensitive to this issue, and maybe you're more relaxed about life, and this is like a non-issue for you. But this is a big deal for me. It becomes like a construction project, like I'm gathering sugar packets and folding up napkins and getting out the leveling app on my iPhone. Like, I need this thing to be stable so I can focus on what's really important, what you're saying to me, the good food that we're sharing, and not the fact that this thing is tilting back and forth. I share that because... sometimes for me, and I think sometimes for all of us, our lives can feel a little bit like that. Like there's just something important that's lacking or needs a little attention, and it makes the whole thing feel a little unsettled. Like if you were to imagine a three-legged stool, like this one that I bought online the other day, and imagine that one of the three legs was a little bit shorter than the other two, like this one is because I cut it off with a hacksaw in my apartment. And that stool, I mean, it's just not, for it to be flat, it's just not going to work, right? But it does sit on the ground. Like, you could sit on this thing. But I don't know that you could say that this is particularly relaxing, right? Like, when it's time to relax, you couldn't really relax like this. And when it's time to move, you can't really, like, you kind of have to, because you don't have anything stable to spring off of. Well, I intentionally chose a three-legged stool because we believe there are three main dimensions to a real life. And in my own life, oftentimes, when my life is feeling a little off-kilter or a little unstable or unsettled, it's because I need to pay a little bit more attention to one of these three main dimensions to a full life. And I think that that is true for many of us. It'll just feel like there's just something off. I'm not stable. I can't. When it's time to relax, I can't relax. When it's time to move, I'm not coming from a strong place. And very often it's because one of these three main dimensions in life needs a little bit of attention. Now, the other way that feeling will surface is maybe you don't feel like anything is wrong, but you have that sense that there's something more. And I talk to a lot of people that feel this way. Like, there's nothing wrong, things are fine, but is this all there is? I mean, wasn't life supposed to be like life, like a real life? Wasn't I supposed to feel more alive than I feel right now? Is this really all there is to it? And very often when I talk to people, or when I myself feel this way, like there's more to this life than this, it's because one of these three main aspects of a full life needs some attention or has been neglected. And we all deeply crave, in the deepest part of your soul, you crave a real life. It is just stamped into the human heart, into the human soul. We want to be alive. So much, we want it even more than we want to stay alive. So just... one example, when Ernest Shackleton was preparing for his historic expedition to the South Pole, he put a very interesting ad out in the paper. And it's a kind of counterintuitive ad to get his crew together. And I have a slide. This is what he said. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success, Ernest Shackleton, and then he left his address. Supposedly, the legend goes, he received over 5,000 responses in very short order to this strange ad. Now, what was it that prompted those 5,000 men to respond to that ad? It certainly wasn't a desire to stay alive, because this sort of promised the opposite, right? Could it have been a desire for a full life? Like, maybe there's something more to life than just staying alive. And Jesus came promising life in no unequivocal terms. And on Easter, what we remember is not just the forgiveness of sins, as wonderful as that is. And trust me, if you know me for 5 minutes, and if you look honestly at your own heart and your own life, I get why people focus so much on the forgiveness of sins. It's a big deal. And if that's all it meant, he deserves our worship and our attention. But God is so good, he's so gracious, that Easter means more than just the forgiveness of sins. It also means a new life, a real life, a full life. And it's not just eternal life. Jesus didn't come talking about a life that starts after you die. It's a life that starts now and blossoms throughout your life into everlasting life. Jesus is life. I mean, Jesus was completely alive, whatever he was doing. When he was suffering and when he was drinking wine with friends, he was fully alive. When he was preaching to thousands of people and when he took a knee and listened to what a five-year-old had to say to him, Jesus was fully alive. There's never been a man as alive as Jesus. He was so alive that he said things that are just strange. He said things like, let the dead bury the dead. Like, there's people that have a pulse, but it's like they're dead because they've never even come alive. And he said things like, you have to be born again. Like, there's people that have a pulse, but it's like they've never even been born because they've never come alive. And he promised things like, I've come to give you life and life to the full. And he made claims about himself like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so if you want life, if you have that soul craving for a real life on some level, whether you realize it or not, what you are desiring is Jesus himself. He is life, and he came to give us life. And Jesus modeled a full life in all three dimensions of life. And I want to look at a passage of Scripture today that illustrates these three dimensions of a full life. And that's what this new series of messages is about, up, in, and out. In each of the three Sundays that we're going to deal with this, starting today, we're going to zoom in on these three aspects of a full life. And Jesus perfectly modeled what it was like to live into each of these three dimensions of a full life. Now, today we're going to zoom in on one of those three dimensions, but first I want to introduce them by taking you to a passage in Luke chapter 6 that begins in verse 12. And we're just going to kind of quickly walk through this passage. It's one of many I could take you to where Jesus illustrates how he lived fully into each of these three dimensions of a full life. But I just want to use this one because it's beautiful. Like, he clearly illustrates all three of these dimensions of life. We're going to quickly go through it so I can introduce these to you, and then we're going to zoom in on one of them with the rest of the time that we have today. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, this is the upward dimension of our life. This is the relationship with God. Now, God isn't really up and we're down. This is all metaphorical. God is in us. He's around us. He's everywhere. But there's a sense in which he's in the heavens and we're on the earth. I mean, these are all metaphors trying to understand something way too big for us to understand. But for the sake of us being able to talk about it, this is the upward dimension of life. And what I want you to notice quickly is that this was Jesus' regular way of living. He had an incredible relationship with God. One of those days, this is just one of those days, he went up on the mountainside to pray, and he ended up praying all night long. And if you look throughout the Gospels, he's constantly getting away to listen and to think things through and to gain wisdom and to ask for strength. Jesus was the sinless Son of God, and yet he felt this need to spend gobs of time with his Father. And every time I think about my own prayer life or my own relationship with God, I always feel a little like, gosh, I know that I need God. Jesus, he was God, like, but Jesus spent hours and hours and hours with the Father, and it feels like a personal like rebuke. Like, how can I think that I can get away with such a paltry little relationship with God when Jesus felt like he needed to spend sometimes all night praying to God? And he had such this deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. That is the upward relationship to life, and it's part of a real life. Verse 13, now when morning came, he's prayed all night, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And these are some characters. We're going to dig into these men more next week. Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot. I bet that got old. For the rest of that guy's life, he's like, I'm Judas, but I'm not that. I'm not the other one. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Okay, so this is a group of 12 men that Jesus spent gobs of time with. I mean, gobs of time with. They shared meals together. They hung out together. They faced danger together. They worked together. You read through the Gospels, and they just spent all this time together. And then he had three really close friends that he spent even more time with. This is the inward dimension of a real life. Deep, true, accepting, real, not fake, satisfying, faith-oriented Christian relationships. And I'll be honest with you, you cannot experience a full life if you are missing this dimension of your life. So many people, and particularly so many people in our country, try to get away with it, and then they wonder, why does this not feel real to me? Why is this not working to me? Why does the Bible ring hollow to my daily life? It's because you're missing a whole aspect of a true life that Jesus very clearly modeled for us. You've got to have these deep, wonderful, true Christian friendships. Friendships with people who will pray for you, who you will pray with, who will get up at 3 a.m. for you. And these things don't happen overnight, but it's a very important aspect of our life. This is part of why we call this church Everyday Church. Because, yes, church is about up. It's about our relationship with God. So it's about getting together and worshiping. But that's not it. Church is not an event or a building or a worship service or a day. Church is an everyday thing. It's supposed to be a faith family. That's what you read about church in the New Testament. That's the inward dimension of life. And then last, Jesus modeled this outward dimension of life in verse 17. So he calls his disciples, and then he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So this is the outward dimension of life. Like, Jesus was on a mission. He had a purpose. He had a reason to get out of bed every morning. Jesus was not a guy who was just like waiting for Friday. He was not just another day, another dollar, waiting for the paycheck or living for vacation. Like, Jesus had a reason to be alive. He had a purpose. He knew who he was and whose he was because of the upward dimension of his life. And he knew he wasn't alone. He had a team of close brothers with him because of the inward dimension of life. But then all of that worked itself out in responding to the needs of a hurting world. I mean, we're all constantly surrounded by hurt and things that aren't right and things in the world that, you know, that should be different. And people that are like, somebody should love that person. God should use somebody to love that person. And we all have a calling. We all have a gift and we all have a purpose. And Jesus knew who he was. He knew he wasn't alone, and he knew why he was here. And so he responded to the needs of a hurting world, and that's the outward dimension of life. Okay, now let me just summarize that real quickly with this diagram. The symbol for this idea is a triangle. And this is not original to us. Actually, this comes from a book called Building a Discipling Culture, which if you become a leader in Everyday Church, if you aspire to be a leader and submit yourself to our training regimen, at some point, you're going to read that book, and so you'll read about this for yourself. It's an incredible concept. So it's a triangle because it represents these three aspects of a full life, and they are up, in, and out, so we'll put that on the next slide. And in very, very brief, here's what the three things represent. On the next slide, it shows that up represents our relationship to God, in represents our relationship to each other, and out represents our relationship to others. This is an incredibly useful tool. It's incredibly useful to evaluate your own life, like if things are kind of rocky or wobbly or unsteady, what needs attention? Or if it feels like I'm not quite living into the full potential that I feel like God has for me, I don't know that I'd say I've got a capital L life. This can help you figure out for yourself what area needs attention. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that, to evaluate yourself. But this also helps you evaluate a ministry or a church. And so especially if you lead something, like our everyday group leaders are endowed with the authority and the responsibility to watch their groups, listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to their groups, and decide what they need to focus on next. Are we strong and up right now and we need a little in, or we're strong and out and in and we need a little up? And that's part of how they make decisions. And this is intuitive. Immediately, you probably grasp this, and immediately you can probably imagine what churches would look like if they were strong in one or two of these and weak in the other two. So just like a couple of examples. If you were to imagine a church, and some of you, maybe you've been a part of a church like this, that was really, really strong in up and out, but weak and in. Well, maybe you would have a church where, like, up was really important. So, like, Bible teaching was on point, and they believed the Bible, and they believed the authority of the Bible, and they understood doctrine about God, and worship was important. Like, it was really important to be regular about worship, because up is important. And spiritual disciplines were valued. They talked a lot about your personal quiet time. And out was important to them, too. So evangelism and inviting people to come to church. And maybe they were big in international missions and global missions. But if in was missing, then maybe if you were a part of a church like that, you felt like there wasn't real relationships. Like you had your church relationships, and then you had your real friends from elsewhere. Or there was just a lack of warmth or a lack of acceptance. Or people didn't really get into each other's lives in a way that felt like a family. It more felt like something you went to on Sundays, and the up was strong and the out was strong, but there wasn't really an in. One other example, if you imagine a church, and there's churches like this, that was like really strong and in and out, but weak on up. So maybe that'd be a church where, like, man, you felt the in. Like, we're just warm, accepting, everybody is welcome here. Everyone is invited here. We go out of our way to reach people and talk to people, and we've got all these great community groups, and the inward dimension of life is strong. And out is strong. We're doing Meals on Wheels and Big Brother, Big Sister and Soup Kitchen for homeless people and mentoring kids and tutoring programs and doing fundraisers for various things around the world. And so we're responding to the needs of a hurting world. Really good sense of in and sense of out, but maybe if up was weak, maybe you left it feeling like, this place is just kind of like everyone's opinion about God. There doesn't seem to be anything concrete. Like, people are kind of shy about talking specifics about what's true and what's not true. And maybe they don't look to the Bible very much, or they certainly wouldn't think of the Bible as their authority in life and faith. And so you always kind of felt like, yeah, the relationships are good and we're making a difference, but how do I relate to this God? Who's he like? What's he like? It can't just be whatever my opinion is, and I'm not interested in what everyone else's opinions are. I'm interested in discovering the real God, the capital T truth God. And so you sort of felt the lack there. Now, I don't need to belabor this. You guys are intelligent. You can look at that, and you can start to imagine, what would it look like if you were all in and not the other two, or all up and not the other two? And you can kind of evaluate the health or the balance of a ministry that way. Well, this also is an extremely important tool for yourself. It might be an important tool for you right now, because in a room this size, there's certainly some people that feel a little wobbly. You feel a little unsettled. Or some people that feel like, this life isn't everything it could be, so what do I focus on next? And even if you're not feeling that way, you will. And understanding this concept could make a huge difference for you later in life when you do feel that way. And regardless, we're all surrounded by people all the time who are asking these big questions about life, and they're trying to figure out what to do next, what to focus on next. And we all have an opportunity to respond and give guidance and give encouragement. And so this is a really important concept to equip you for yourself, for the ministry you lead, for the people in your life. But it's a great idea for evaluating yourself and where you are. So I want to give you just a moment and ask you to sort of do a self-evaluation of this concept. And here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to rate yourself. And this is totally private. There's no grade on this. You're not going to turn it in. You can do it mentally or you can write it down. Rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 in each of these three dimensions of life. Now, but when I say rate yourself, I don't mean grade yourself. There's no grade. There's no like attaboy, attagirl, or bad job, or whatever. God doesn't work that way. This is all a gift. We can't earn anything from him. It's all a gift. I mean just, how's it going? This is just a tool to help you understand, how's it going in these three areas of my life? So, for example, if I was like, hey, you should rate yourself, Chris, when you do this. So, I should also say, 1 man's 7 is another man's 4. So don't compare yourself, because some people, like, when I do these 1 to 10s, I never do 1, 2, or 3, and I never do 8, 9, or 10. I'm always like, I always feel like, it's not that great, or it's not that bad, so I'm always here. But maybe you're like a full spectrum 10-point person, and you're like, 10, 1, 7, whatever. So we don't want to compare with each other. But for me, understanding I tend to be fairly moderate, I said in the God dimension right now, I'm a 6.57. I feel pretty close to him. I'm kind of doing the things, the routines I meant to do with him, and there's a little element of spontaneity, and I feel like I can talk to him. I don't feel like there's anything in between us. It's solid. It's good. In the in dimension, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. Now, I'm deeply introverted, so someone looking into my life might be like, dude, if hanging out with people every 2 weeks is really good, whatever. But for me, for what I need, I feel like I've got the things in my life where I've got time with friends, I've got time with my wife, and those kind of relationships are going good. So I said that's like a 7. That's like a solid 7. But then I was surprised to look at this because I really care about out and I really care about relationships. And I had to be honest and say, that's like a 3 or a 4 for me right now. I used to like spend a huge portion of my time getting coffee with people who weren't a part of the church and like doing serving type things with people that would never ever become a part of the church just because God loved them and God wanted me to get out there where they are. And I've kind of let some of that stuff fall by the wayside. So there's no question for me that's the area that needs some attention from me. Let me ask you a few questions to help you think this through. And I want you to just, you can jot it down or mentally rank yourself on 1 to 10 in these three areas. So let's start with up. I'm just going to ask you some questions and just let that prompt you. You know, 5 is the middle, above 5 is good, below 5 is needs some attention. Do you feel close to him right now? Have you been speaking with him? Is there anything stuck in your relationship? Is there anything that you're keeping back? How important is God to you at the moment? Is he your most important relationship? Or if you were honest, would you have to admit that you've been sort of ignoring him? Okay, so just rank yourself 1 to 10 and up. Okay, here's in. Are you plugged in? Who prays for you? Who do you pray for? Like, that's always a good in question. When's the last time I prayed with somebody? That'll, like, expose the inward dimension of your life like that. It's easy to feel like, I'm around people, but this is Christian friendship. That's what we're really, really craving. Would you say that your church friends are your best friends or good friends, or maybe you don't have any friends at church? That's an indication that there's an inward thing that needs to happen there. Have you found a smaller context to plug into? Here's an interesting question. Could you name people right now, like list some names, who would jump out of bed at 3 a.m. to come help you, no questions asked? If you can't, there's an inward dimension of life. And can you name people that you would jump out of bed for at 3 a.m. and go help, no questions asked? Can you name people you'd do that for? That's inward stuff there. Okay, and finally, out. What about your mission? Are you serving? Do you know your giftedness? Do you know your role? Are you pitching in somewhere, even if you don't totally know your role? Are you just doing something, you know, to help the cause? Do you pray for the people God has placed in your life, in your building, your workplace? That's a good out thing. I notice, like, when I'm thinking about my out, I just need to start praying for the people, and then everything else kind of works itself out. When's the last time you did something to nurture a relationship with someone who isn't a part of the church? No agenda, no, like, trying to talk them into coming to church. Just, they're not a part of the church, and God loves them, so you're going to nurture a relationship with them. Are you looking for opportunities to bring someone else along? Have you brought anyone else along recently? That's all sort of outward type stuff. Okay, so just rank yourself in all of those areas, and this is just a way to help guide you as we process through this series. Now, that you can have that in your mind, and now what I want to do with the several minutes we have left today is just zoom in on the upward dimension of life. And then next week, we'll focus in on the inward dimension of life, so you'll want to come back for that. And in the third and final message for this series, Larry will take us through the outward dimension of life, and so you'll want to make sure you come back for that. But for today, I just want to talk about the upward dimension of life. And here's the most important thing I want you to understand. It is that God is the best thing there is. Now, God is really more like a person than a thing, but I say thing because we're so enamored with things. I mean, I'm so enamored with things. I'm as bad as anybody. Like, for me, I love beaches. So beaches are it for me. Like, I am entranced by beautiful beaches. Lindsay and I try to get to the beach once a year. When Jesus described heaven as paradise, I picture the Caribbean. Like, beaches are huge for me. And so, like, when I think about beautiful things or things that I'd be entranced by or things that I'd be drawn to, I think about those kinds of things. And it's not just beaches. Like, it's all of nature for me. I love the mountains. I love looking up at the mountains from the rocky roots of the mountains. I love looking out from their dizzying heights. I love the deep woods. I love the calm. I love the way the sunbeam gets sliced by the trees and scatters across the ground. I love the oceans. I love the sunsets. I love the storms. I love these kinds of things. Things are big for me. And if I were completely honest with you, I would have to admit that I don't look forward to my time talking to the Lord. I don't look forward to prayer in quite the same way that I look forward to a beach vacation. And part of that is totally understandable. On the one hand, Scripture says, now we see in this life through a glass darkly. We see through a murky glass. We don't see God face to face, so we don't experience His full glory and majesty. So, of course, sitting and praying in my front room is not going to compare to diving into the breakers at the beach. And thumbing through my old Bible is not going to compare to feeling the sand between my toes on the beach. On the one hand, of course, that makes perfect sense. On the other hand, that betrays a profound lack of imagination on my part and a profound lack of faith, because God is the very best thing. God created the material and the energy that the universe used to form the beaches. I mean, if the beaches are beautiful, how beautiful is the mind who made the beaches in his spare time? If there's adventure to be had at the beaches or in nature, then how exciting is the mind who deeply understands the hidden mysteries of the ocean? If we could get one glimpse of God, I think we would be utterly hypnotized by His majesty. If we could survive it, if you could survive such a startling revelation of beauty and purity, I don't think you'd ever be able to tear your eyes away. I mean, God is the very best thing. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one, blessed is he who takes refuge in him. Scripture says, taste and see. It says, give it a try. Like, God is good, taste it and try it out. I had a really good friend growing up who just for whatever reason wouldn't try things. And I always found it so perplexing and annoying. He just would not try things. So there was this one time that we had guacamole Doritos, which I don't even think they manufacture anymore. And whenever you use the word manufacture with food, I don't even know if you're talking about food. I'm not sure if these were food, but they were delicious. And this friend of mine wouldn't even try them. He would not try them. It wasn't because he was some kind of like vegan, free-range, gluten-free, organic person. He would eat a Big Mac, no problem. He just would not even try these guacamole Doritos. He said it was because he didn't like guacamole, which, who doesn't like guacamole? Look, if you don't like guacamole, you're not welcome back at this church. Just, I'll see you later. Goodbye. I'm kidding. No, I'm not, really. Yes, I am. But these don't taste like guacamole. They were guacamole Doritos. That doesn't taste anything like guacamole. They were just sort of loosely inspired by guacamole. But he would not even take a bite of this chip. He wouldn't even try it, and it just boggles my mind. Now, A, clearly I have unresolved issues with this guy, and I probably should call him this afternoon and talk this out. But there are so many people in life who have that attitude about God. There are so many people in life that are like, I already know. I don't even need to try it. I don't need to taste that. I know I don't like it. For whatever goofy reason they have, I'm not going to give this a shot. And what I'm asking you to do in the upward dimension of life is not be like that. Do what Scripture suggests. Taste and see. Have you tried? Have you tried? Like, have you tried praying? Have you tried praying honestly? There's a number of people that try praying. There are not many people that try praying honestly. Have you tried praying honestly to see what would happen? Have you tried, not just like coming to church, but like praying about it and asking God to tell you something when you come to church? And then when you come, have you tried singing the songs? It might change your experience if you try, if you taste and see. Have you tried getting involved in a group? Have you tried these things? Taste and see. And will you keep trying? Will you keep trying? And I don't say that because this is something we have to earn. Like, you've got to keep working at it, and then if you do enough work, that God will give it to you, because it doesn't work like that. One of the beautiful things about Easter is that it's a gift. God has done it for you. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has done. The gift is available to you. I'm asking you to keep trying, because that's how acquired tastes work. And if you think about the best things in life, the best things in life are typically an acquired taste. So if you just think about food, like a lot of the best things in the world of food, you don't like when you first try them. Your palate doesn't get it. You actually have to try it several times and teach yourself to like it. And if you'll invest that time in it, then you've given yourself this incredible gift of a new food that you like. You have expanded your world, and now you have another food that you like. But we're so used to the tastes of simpler and baser things that we won't put the time in. And that goes for music. You hear a different kind of music, and like your mind can't even understand the rhythm. So if you're closed to it, that's it. You'll never enjoy it. But if you're open and you listen for a while, you'll find your mind expands and you acquire the taste. It would be an incredibly foolish person who picked up a guitar for the first time and goofed around with it for 10 minutes and then sat it down and said, "Guitars are stupid. You can't make songs on them." But if you spend 10 years practicing, you can make any song you want. This is the way the universe works. And this is the way, in part, a relationship with God works. Because, I mean, you want to talk about an acquired taste. We're talking about the best thing in life. He's the most sophisticated thing. He's the most beautiful thing. And you and I, we're so used to settling for lesser pleasures. We're so used to settling for things that aren't nearly as good that, quite frankly, it takes a long time to acquire the taste for one who is perfect and good. And even when we do, you only get it for moments. It's like he's too good for us to hang on to for long. So, but you do get it. I mean, that's what I want to tell you. You do get it. You will experience his presence. It might happen in worship or when you're reading the Bible or if you pray like Jesus did, actually go up on the mountain and then you can kind of combine those wonders. It might come in those different settings and it'll come for a moment. It'll probably come after a lot of tasting and seeing, a lot of talking and conversating and solitude and fasting and praying and coming to church. But you have these moments where time kind of stops and you get a glimpse of the shimmering being behind all of this and you understand. But then life sweeps back in. It's almost like we can't handle it for more than a minute. And if you stop tasting and seeing, if you stop asking and seeking and knocking, you might never acquire the taste for the best thing. And of course, God is not a thing. God is a person. The metaphors that the scripture uses for God are people metaphors. It calls God, God the Father. And it calls Jesus, God the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the Counselor. And so Jesus, scripture says, stands at the door to your heart and he knocks. Open up. My son, my daughter, open up and I will come into your heart and I will sit down and I will eat with you. The Creator God of the universe and you, we're going to be like this. The Father of heavenly lights, you're going to call him Daddy. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, he's going to be like a big brother to you. And God's precious Holy Spirit will come and live right here. This new life, this full life, is so unlike anything you can get for yourself in this life that to even begin it, you have to be born again. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have our next baptism service right here. And baptism is a symbol that God gave us of our own personal Easter. The Bible says that when you are baptized, you are buried with Christ under the water, and your old life is put to death. And then you are raised with Christ out of the water, your own personal resurrection, and the new life with Christ begins. And Scripture promises that when you're baptized, you receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit right here. If you believe Jesus is who he said he is, if you are trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have not yet made that important step, I want to implore you, don't delay. Don't live one more day that you don't have to live without taking that important step into this new life with Jesus. And if you are already in this relationship, you've been walking with the Lord for a while, what I want to remind you today is that the upward dimension of life is a relationship with a person. And relationships are not static. Relationships are made up of routine and spontaneity. So when I think about my relationship with Lindsay, we really need both. So, like, we need the routines. We need our regular date nights. We need our anniversaries. We need our regular family meetings to talk about chores or money or whatever. We need the fact that every time we hang up the phone, we say, I love you. And really, it's more of a ritual at this point. We need the routines. But we also need the spontaneity. Sometimes we need to go on a surprise date. Sometimes I need to buy flowers on a random day for no reason whatsoever. And certainly sometimes we need to say I love you to one another just because we feel it at that moment, not because it's the end of the conversation. We really need both. And when we have both healthy routines, living routines, and spontaneity, the relationship flourishes. And so what I would ask you in the upward dimension of your life is, what do you need with God right now? Do you need a routine? Do you need a different routine? Do you need a better routine? Or do you need to do something spontaneous? Because if the upward dimension of life needs some attention from you, I want to recommend that you give it some attention. And suddenly, and many years from now, when your life in this world is over, you will find that it's just a taste. That this whole life, this real life, this full life, is just the spark. It's not even the fire. It's just the seed. It's not even the plant, let alone the fruit. And when you close your eyes to this life for the last time, you will see how truly blessed is the one who puts his refuge in God. I want to pray that for you.